Well, happy Sabbath and happy New Year to all of you. Again, according to the sacred calendar, we are here today to commemorate the first day of unleavened bread, the first holy day established by Almighty God. Please turn to Leviticus chapter 23, where the reading will begin. Leviticus chapter 23. We'll begin at verse 1, Leviticus 23, and verse 1, it reads, "And the Eternal spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, or sacred assemblies, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Eternal in all your dwellings." Verse 4, it reads, "These are the feasts of the Eternal, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. 14th day of the first month at even is the Eternal's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Eternal. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. You shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Eternal 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein." And to show that this command is not simply limited to the Jews, Paul instructed the Corinthian church to observe this feast in 1 Corinthians 5, if you would turn there, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul was addressing a controversy in the church involving an incestuous relationship. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. It reads, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." So it wasn't even named in the world that this type of thing was going on. "And ye are puffed up," or arrogant, "and have not rather mourned, that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you." They were puffed up, leaven, arrogant, in the wrong spirit. Instead of being sad about it, they were boastful about it. Verse 3, "For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit," in his thoughts, "have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that had so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Showing that though those who commit wrongdoing without repentance are to be purged from the congregation and delivered to the adversary, so that his spirit might be saved in the resurrection. Verse 6 reads, "Your glorying," or boasting, "is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" So here he's telling them that they are leavened. "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." So here he's telling them that they're unleavened. One can't understand that unless they recognize that the church was in the midst of actually celebrating the days of unleavened bread. In verse 8 it reads, "Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." This holy day season has numerous themes attached to it. Keeping away from sin, purity, subjects and themes such as redemption and liberty, and also the witnessing of God's pardoning of sins during this process. And yet there are many other themes to consider. Please turn back to Genesis 15. Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15, God made promises to Abram, including the land and the seed. God established a covenant with him and revealed something to him. Abram had just achieved victory against four kings, and he rescued Lot from being taken hostage in the previous chapter, Genesis 14. We're going to start Genesis 15 and verse 1. Verse 1 reads, "After these things, the word of the Eternal came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." God told Abram that just as he protected him during his war against those four kings, that he would protect him wherever he would be and throughout his life. Verse 2, "And Abram said, Lord Eternal, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." In other words, with all the riches, with all the wealth you've given me, I really don't have a child of my own to pass this wealth to. And Abram is asking for God's favor in this manner. This is the first time that the subject of a seed comes up between Abram and God. Verse 4, "And behold, the word of the Eternal came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." God tells Abram that he and Sarah are going to have a child of their own. Of course, there's a lot more to that story. Verse 5, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell or count the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." Verse 6 says, "And he believed in the Eternal, and he counted it to him for righteousness." The scripture says that he believed in the Eternal. This man was at least 75 years old at the time, according to Genesis 12:4, if you go back to that verse. And instead of reacting the way Sarah would react later on when she first heard by laughing, Abram probably had a smile on his face and a heart filled with joy when he found out that he was going to have a child of his own. God perhaps witnessed the joy and expression on Abram's face as he heard the promise being given, and he counted it unto Abram with righteousness, as if he had credited to his own account. Abram didn't do anything for that. He didn't build an altar. He didn't perform any rite of circumcision. He didn't even offer an offering at this time. He simply believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And this righteousness in this verse also includes the lineage of the Messiah as the promised seed, which we'll read about later on. Verse 7, continuing on, "And he said unto him, I am the Eternal that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit it." So not only did God promise him a child, he also promised him eternal life, because Abram never inherited the land in this lifetime. And yet the promise, as we'll read later, is unconditional. Verse 8, and Abram, and he said, Lord Eternal, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? At this time, Abram asked for a sign, for a confirmation of his faith. This wasn't simply for him, but it was also for his posterity. Others have asked for a sign in their day. Hezekiah asked for a sign. Gideon also asked for a sign in Judges chapter 6 and 1 Kings 20 in the case of Hezekiah. And yet, it wasn't counted against them. It wasn't a sign of being unfaithful. Verse 9. And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds he divided not. The animals were 3 years old, which was regarded as being fully grown and at full strength in the prime of their life and in their greatest perfection. Abram cut each animal in half except for the birds and laid each half piece against each other. And this was done when covenants were made. Verse 11. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. The fowls represent the enemy, attempting to prevent one from obeying God. The fowls represent those who try to discourage you from doing that which is right. They try to take away your blessings. Other commentaries say that the fowls actually represent the demons as well, which of course is the enemy. Verse 12, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. Abram now sees a vision of horror. Abram is also witnessing that this is an unconditional covenant exercised solely by God himself. Verse 13, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Here God tells Abram that his posterity would be a stranger, that they would be sojourners, and they would suffer affliction for 400 years. This 400 years dates from Isaac's birth, the promised seed of Abraham. From the birth of Isaac in Genesis 21:3 to the exodus from Egypt was 400 years. And here the number 400 is a whole roundabout number. It's a whole number. God later revealed that the actual number was 430 years. If you would hold your page here and turn to Genesis 25. Genesis 25. I'm going to read a few excerpts. We'll start at verse 19. Genesis 25, I'll read a little bit, starting from Genesis 25 and verse 19. We'll start there. It reads, and these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. Verse 20, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And it goes on to talk about how Rebekah was barren and how he prayed for Rebekah. Skipping to verse 23, and God blessed her to have twins. Verse 23, it says, and the Eternal said unto her, Rebekah, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder, in this case Esau, shall serve the younger, Jacob, or Israel. 24, and when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. So Isaac, the seed of Abraham, the first seed that is, was 60 years old when Jacob was born. Turn to Genesis 47. Genesis 47. This period, Joseph reconciles with his brothers, and he finally gets to see his father Jacob, who he hadn't seen in years. Jacob thought Joseph was dead, and he finds out that Joseph is alive and well, and is the governor of Egypt, and he's about to enter, or they all about to enter into the land of Egypt. Genesis 47, I'm going to read verse 8. Genesis 47, start at verse 8. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old are you? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage or sojourning. Okay. Jacob was 130 years old when he went into Egypt. 60 years old, Isaac was born. I'm sorry, Jacob was born. Isaac was 60 years old when Jacob was born, plus the 130 years when Jacob went into Egypt equals 190 years of sojourning in the Canaan land. Genesis 26 tells us that Isaac, and in other various scriptures, that both Isaac and Jacob sojourned in Gerar, in the land of Canaan. And that sojourning, that traveling or living in a strange land, was 190 years, which was again in the land of Canaan. Now, if you turn back to Genesis 15. And going back to verse 13, he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And again, the prophecy later reveals that the actual number was 430. If you subtract the 190 years of sojourning in Canaan from the total years of 430, you'll find that the answer, or the time that they lived in Egypt, was 240 years. That's just a little information for your leisure. Continuing on in verse 15. I'm sorry, in verse 14. And also that nation, referring to Egypt, whom they shall serve, will I judge, or will I punish, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And of course, that great substance occurred through the spoiling of the Egyptians. 15. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Again, God speaking to Abram. You shall be buried in a good old age. In other words, Abram would not experience any of this affliction that would occur. Verse 16, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. The fourth generation. Moses represented the fourth generation. Amram, his father, represented the third generation. Kohath represented the second generation. And Levi, son of Jacob, went in to Egypt with Jacob, represents that first generation. The fourth generation came out of Egypt. The prophecy could not be fulfilled at this time since Abram had no seed, and since the level of the Amorites' wickedness had not reached the point where God was ready to exercise vengeance on them. Verse 17, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. The furnace represents the affliction of Egypt, which was called an iron furnace in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 20. The burning lamp represents an emblem of the Shekinah, or the Shekinah, the majesty of God representing deliverance. So in this vision, it appears that Abram was able to see both the affliction that would occur against his posterity, against the Israelites, along with the deliverance that would also occur through our Lord and Savior and through the Godhead. Verse 18, in the same day the Eternal made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, and the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, or the giants, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and Girgashites, and the Jebusites. From this point, please turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 12, because there is something significant about what we just read. Exodus chapter 12, just read two scriptures here. Beginning at verse 40, Exodus chapter 12, verse 40. It reads, now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the self same day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Eternal went out from the land of Egypt. And it is a night to be much observed unto the Eternal for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Eternal to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. The 430 year period dates from when the promise was first given to Abraham in Genesis 15. The significance of all of this is that Israel departed Egypt exactly 430 years, dating from the birth of Isaac to the self same day on the 15th day of Abib, which anniversary was last night, the night to be much observed. And from that, one can deduce that it's also safe to say that Isaac's birthday was on the 15th of Abib, since the prophecy was marked based on his day. Very significant information. The book of Galatians, chapter 3, gives greater detail, greater significance to this message. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians is after Corinthians, both of them. Galatians chapter 3. We want to read or begin at verse 13. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. It says, Christ had redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The justification or righteousness that was given to Abraham, Genesis 15, through faith in Jesus Christ, was also extended to the promised seed of Abraham, which includes Jews and Gentiles. 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannul it or add it thereto. But Paul is saying that even when men establish covenants, once certain things can occur, once it's confirmed, it can't be broken. It's immutable. It's unchangeable. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not, and to seeds, meaning Jews and Gentiles of faith, are not to be treated as separate seeds. They are to be treated as one seed in faith. He said not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is, or who is, Christ, referring to the body of Christ, the church, Jew and Gentile, through which Christ is the head. Also showing here that Christ was in the flesh of the seed of Abraham. Verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. It cannot change, that it should make the promise of none effect. The law that was given 430 years later, after the prophecy of Genesis 15, cannot change the unconditional promise made by God, made by Jesus himself in Genesis 15 and in Genesis 17, in regards to eternal life, in regards to the inheritance of the kingdom. Verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, or the works of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. The law which was given afterwards could not nullify or change the covenant of Genesis 15. The law which was given 430 years later occurred about 2 months after Israel departed from Egypt. So the law wasn't given on the self same day, but the departure of Egypt was. Skipping to verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The promise that was originally given in Genesis 15 on the 15th day of Abib at night. That promise is for us. These scriptures show that Genesis 15 not only applies to the nation of Israel, it also applies to spiritual Israel, the church. In Genesis 15:5, when God tells Abram to number the stars, shows him that his seed would be numerous. That is referring to us, the church, those who demonstrate faith in and follow Jesus Christ. That message was delivered on the 15th of Abib at night. The land would be an everlasting possession for Abraham and his seed, symbolic of the kingdom of God. The prophecy of Genesis 15 shows us that one of the characteristics of the people of God is that they must endure affliction before achieving victory. They must endure affliction before deliverance, before achieving victory. Whether that affliction is self-imposed or conjured up by the enemy, trials will come. In the book of Judges, Israel would follow a leader, and then after the leader died, they would sin and suffer persecution for a number of years. Then God would send them another leader or a judge, and then they would get victory. In the days of Samuel and the kings, Philistines would persecute them until the seed of David, and then success. Then failure again because of sin, which led to the splitting up of the kingdom and later captivity. And at this time, they're waiting for the times of the Gentiles to be fulfilled. Jesus showed us through his life what we would face as Christians and what our reward would be. During the Lord's Supper, we read Isaiah 53, in which Isaiah prophesied of Jesus' sufferings in this life. Please turn to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus revealed the Beatitudes to those that were present. Matthew chapter 5. We want to read Matthew chapter 5, start with verse 11. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. It reads, "Happy are you." I can't help but think of those men in Shreveport. Who goes on to say, "Happy, happy, happy." Verse 11, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Happy. Verse 12, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Persecute means to drive away or cause to flee. Persecute meaning to mistreat, harass, trouble, or put to flight. Jesus instructed us to be happy when such things occur. Be happy when we're treated in this manner. This is totally against the grain. This is totally against the senses. And yet, Jesus commanded that we be happy. Please turn to Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27. We read some detail about the persecution of our Lord and Savior. Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 46. Read a few excerpts here. Matthew 27, verse 46. It reads, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calls for Elijah." And straightway one of them ran, took a sponge, filled it with vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink. Wasn't nice enough to give him water, gave him vinegar. Verse 49, the rest said, let be, let us see whether Elijah or Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried, verse 50, again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. Skip to chapter 28, verse 1. Same book of Matthew, 28:1. It reads, at the end of the Sabbath, which is plural, sabbaton, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, already risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. We read here that Jesus went from being persecuted to being delivered by the Father through the resurrection of the dead. Peter also had something to say about persecutions. If you would please turn to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Begin at verse 1. In the, I believe Peter's after James, almost to the back of your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning verse 1, it reads, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that had suffered in the flesh had ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Skip to verse 12, please. Verse 12. It says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, Peter says, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached, shamed, or reviled for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of. And that is what we're witnessing right now in this country. But on your part, he is glorified. Again, this requires a change of heart, change of mindset, to be happy when you're going through persecution and trials, knowing that you're doing the right thing when you're aiming toward the kingdom of God and when you're following Jesus Christ and doing that which is right and good. It's a beautiful and different attitude. God wants us to behave this way because he desires to give us his reward. In Revelation 21, persecution comes to an end. Please turn to Revelation 21. Begin at verse 1, Revelation chapter 21. It says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The former things represent sorrow. Former things represents sighing. It represents persecution. It represents death. This bread that we are currently partaking of is appropriately called the bread of affliction. Doesn't have a lot of flavor to it. It's unattractive. There's not even much of a fragrance to it. And yet God wants us to eat it with joy, remembering where we came from, understanding who we are, the children of Almighty God, who will be victorious in the end through Jesus Christ, our King.